Good morning. That was great. That was awesome. For the morning after Christmas, I'm pretty happy with that. Did everybody have a good Christmas? Yeah, good. I'm glad y'all had a good Christmas, right? Y'all, we had four Christmas Eve services here the other day, so I'm hoping that we were able to be part of your Christmas celebration this year. But here we are, guys, the last Sunday of 2020, right? This is it. We get to put this year to bed this week and be done with it. I'm sure most of you, like me, are excited to do that. You're excited to be done with what we have called 2020, this awesome debacle of 365 days. So, with that being said, let's not delay this any longer. Let's just jump right into the final sermon of the year. So, if you have your Bibles, open up with me to Acts chapter 16. That's where we'll be this morning. And as you're doing that, I'll share a little bit of a conversation I had this week over here in the lobby, actually, with Pastor Brian and Pastor Travis. So during the Christmas Eve service, we were talking with one another about what we got our kids for Christmas. And it just so happens that both of them got their kids a trampoline for Christmas. Now, I was excited to hear that because I got to share some wisdom because I am on my third trampoline with my family. You see, we bought one in 2014 on Christmas, you know, for my kids, and we spent Christmas Eve, me and the wife, putting it together. I totally did not read the directions because I'm a man, and that's what we do. So I put the thing together, and I was putting it together wrong, and I found out about 4 hours into it that I was putting it together wrong, so I was able to share that wisdom with them. And so we moved from that house in 2017. And I said, there is no way I'm taking this thing apart. All right, we're leaving it. All right, you buy the house, you get a trampoline. All right, comes with it. It's a package deal now. All right, I'll even take money off the house if you'll buy it just to keep the trampoline because I did not want that thing. So 2017 comes, we've moved. My wife and I, for whatever reason, decided we wanted a trampoline for the kids. So we bought them another one. And we got it for Christmas, and it was great. It was really cold outside, but it didn't matter. I pulled the truck around to the back of the house to have the headlights on so we could see what we were doing this time. And we started putting it together, and it went great. It took us about an hour and a half. We were like, woohoo, high five, you know, trampoline, putting together champions. It was great. 6 months goes by. It's June. My wife calls me, and I'm at work. And she said, hey, babe. I said, what's up, girl? She said, how's the weather? Odd question. So it's fine. It's sunny. It's about 85 degrees. Typical June day here in Georgia. It's beautiful. Wish I was at home. She said, really? Because it just stormed here. And the trampoline's gone. I said, wait. Let's rewind this. I'm going to need you to reiterate. What? She said there was a storm. She's like, it was a pop-up storm. It was this freak thing, came out of nowhere. And in the midst of the storm, there was this commotion. And I look outside and the trampoline is gone. My neighbor next door, Angela, has a split-level home, so the kitchen's on the second floor. She said she's in the kitchen doing dishes and the trampoline goes by the window. Two houses down, it lands and obliterates my neighbor's grill. He has a trampoline and he sees this. He runs out in the storm and dies and lays on his trampoline through the storm. Our trampoline is 300 yards down the road in somebody else's yard. Thankfully, when it landed the last time, it completely disintegrated because it was about 10 feet from taking out a car. And I was like, my insurance company would not be happy with me if it had actually hit that car or hit the house. Like, and it was a bad experience, right? And so I came home from work the next morning and I had to drag the thing up. Like, I had to disassemble it in homeboy's yard and then take it piece by piece up to our house so I could get rid of it. And so we bought another trampoline. Because here's the deal. I wasn't going to. I swore I would never again have a trampoline. But COVID, y'all, I had two kids at home with nothing to do. All right? I'm buying a trampoline. Except this time, legit. I dug out, I trenched where the legs go, and I put 420 pounds of pavers on top of the legs. Then I have run a chain rated at 600 pounds from my fence underground up to and wrapped around the leg of that. All right, I've got a safety system just in case the pavers don't work. If this thing gets taken away now, it doesn't matter because my whole house will be obliterated. The point is this. Sometimes unexpected things happen. Can I get an amen? The unexpected happens. Things you don't plan for is what you get. And nobody experienced more of the unexpected in their life than the Apostle Paul. Like, let's look at his life for a minute. We're talking about a guy who was born in a Jewish community and was raised to be a Pharisee. He was raised to be one of these religious elite. He learned at the feet of the most wisest rabbis that were around at the time. He's quoting scripture from memory, and I don't mean just like he quotes a verse. Dude quotes books of the Bible from memory, right? Because that's the Pharisees. That's what they were able to do. Like, that was a requirement. There are many who believe even that as Saul is growing up to be groomed into this Pharisee community, that Saul was married possibly even, because that was the norm for Pharisees. And not only was it the norm, but if you were going to go up into the higher levels of being a Pharisee and being promoted and put in the rabbi circle, you had to be married. It was a requirement. And then along come this group of people called Christians, and he hates them. Because he's a good Pharisee, and all the Pharisees hate the Christians. And he goes around and he persecutes them, and he persecutes them even unto death. And then he's sitting there and he gets on this little donkey to head out to Damascus. And bam, Jesus gets involved. And he meets the Lord on the road to Damascus, and his life is turned upside down. He puts his faith in the Lord. The very people who called Paul a friend and the very people who wanted to see this man succeed now want him dead. And it doesn't end there. The unexpected in his life doesn't end there. As a matter of fact, you could almost say it just gets started. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it says this, 3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. Y'all, this guy is not somebody I want to share an Uber with. He can't get on a boat without it wrecking. He's getting bitten by snakes and stuff. Like, you want to talk about somebody who had one bad day after another? That's Paul. And this morning, what I want to do is I want to take a look at one of these unexpected events in the life of Paul. And it comes to us in Acts 16, where in verse 16, we read this. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. All right, so here's Paul. He's in Macedonia. He's walking around with some friends, right? They're going down the road. And for days, they get this slave girl following behind them, just kind of like messing with them, bothering them. Right? I just picture her now, you know, she's all dirty and got like hair looks like a rat's nest. She's covered, you know, wearing burlap and everything else. And she's chanting. And this is where Paul becomes my spirit animal because he gets annoyed. All right? Can I see a hand of the people in this room who get annoyed by other people sometimes? Okay, some of you are reluctant, whatever. For those who raise your hands, we'll start a support group. The rest of you, I guess, are perfect Christians, whatever. But he gets annoyed, right? He gets annoyed, and he has this moment where he kind of loses his temper, and I see him almost like a Benny Hill, with a jacket just swatting at her. Get out of here, demon, you know? And he loses his temper with her. And in this moment, right, in this moment, we're like, yay, this is good, right? We have a successful exorcism, right? He has exorcised the demons. It's gone. And that's when things go bad. All right, verse 19. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into the prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. All right, so here's Paul now. He thinks he's done maybe a good thing, you know, lost his temper a little bit. And here's the thing, persecution's no stranger to Paul. He's been persecuted before, he's been beaten before. He preaches the word of the Lord, he tells people about Jesus, and people have not always reacted kindly to that. But imagine for a second, you're being beaten now, not because you were preaching the word of the Lord, not because you were proclaiming the gospel, you're being beaten because you broke their favorite toy, right? They had a goose that laid golden eggs, and you've harmed that goose, right? Now she's just a regular slave girl. That's why you're being beaten this time, for doing a good thing. And they're beaten not just with fists, but with rods. And so here you are, your face is swollen, your body's all tore up, your clothes are torn, and you're thrown into the inner cell of the prison. There's no lights, right? There's no windows. And because they really want to make sure you don't get away, they put you on the ground and they secure your feet in the stocks next to Silas, right? They took your friend with you. And you're sitting there hoping that Silas didn't eat some really bad street meat from one of the vendors and stuff, and because there's no bathrooms. It's not like somebody's coming to let you go to the potty, right? And then it gets worse. Verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake. So the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that they had believed in God. So you're laying there in the dark and there's an earthquake. You can't run. You can't seek shelter. You don't know, is the roof going to come down on me and kill me? Is it going to crush us? Is the earth going to open and swallow us down into it? Are we about to die here? We don't know. We're helpless. But then you're free. The bonds break and the doors swing open. One of the things I've asked myself as I preach something like this, and anytime I read through the Bible a story like this, what would I do? What would I have done? I would have run. I'm gone. Thank you, Lord, for your deliverance, right? You've broken my shackles and you've opened the gates. You must want me to leave. This is your will, Lord. Like, I'm out. These guys beat me. Paul knows what will happen to the jailer. He's not an idiot, all right? He knows that in the first century world, commonly, if a jailer let his prisoners go, he's dead. He's going to be executed. So a lot of times they would kill themselves, prevent that, prevent their family from suffering. Jailer wasn't really nice to me. I'm leaving. I'm gone. But Paul does the unexpected, and he stays. He doesn't leave. And he tells the jailer, "Please, wait, stop. Don't hurt yourself." And then something beautiful happens, the unexpected. The jailer comes and puts his faith in Christ and receives salvation. And it's not just him. It's his whole household. It's everybody in the house. And all of that comes from this unexpected event in the life of Paul. Now, I'm sure you've picked up on the theme here for the day. We're talking about the unexpected. Because 2020 was a year of the unexpected. Amen? If you would have told me on December 27th, 2019, Matt, you had better buy some stock in Charmin because people are going to be fist fighting at the Costco for that stuff, right? I would not have believed you. December 2019, you know what me and my family did? We went on a cruise. I don't know if I'm ever going to get to do that again, right? Will we get to go on a cruise? If you would have told me, Matt, you're going to wear a mask more than Batman in 2020, don't know that I'd have believed you. Matter of fact, if you'd have told me, Matt, you're going to have a third child in 2020, I'm like, no way. Look, two parents, two kids. I told the youth, this is called man-to-man coverage, right? All right, we got three kids now, we're playing zone. This is no good, we're outnumbered. I wouldn't have done it. I'd be like, nah, you're crazy, we're not gonna have a third kid, and yet here I am, 37 with a baby. And the thing is, guys, as we're about to go into 2021, we don't know that it's gonna be any better. Let's be real. We're looking to 2021 to be better, but we have absolutely no idea that this thing is gonna get better, right? We've got political chaos, runoff elections, people at each other's throats over that, there's riots, a bomb goes off in Tennessee on Christmas morning. There's this whole vaccine thing going on. Do we get it? Do we not get the vaccine? Is it gonna give me some kind of mutant powers or make me look like Sloth from the Goonies? Like, what's this thing gonna do? But what we can say is this. As we look today at this event in Paul's life, we can see three things here that we as Christians, we as the church can do better at handling the unexpected. We can see things here and look at the way that this went down in the life of Paul and say that as we now go forward facing the unexpected, these are things that we can cling to so that we're better prepared. The first one is this. Number one, keep your eyes on the prize. Keep your eyes on the prize. What do I mean by that? Well, let's look at verse 25 for a second. Again, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Okay, so again, you know, kind of trying to put myself in their mindset and everything, I asked myself, what would I do? What would I do in this moment? Would I be singing songs of praise? No, probably not. I most likely would be singing some really sad emo Alanis Morissette songs, right? Like, let's be real. As I'm beaten and swollen and hurt, laying on the ground, staring at the ceiling, my feet stocked, all locked up, I'm probably gonna be sitting there going, isn't it ironic? Don't you think? A little too ironic. Or yeah, I really do think. I shouldn't know that much of the song, but I do. But I'm probably not singing songs of praise, right? Depressing Canadian music's where I'm going. How about praying? Do I see myself praying in this moment? Okay, now that one maybe. I could say I might be praying. And as I thought about that, I could see my prayers being something like this. Heavenly Father, Lord, about today, do you remember those poor pagan lost people who beat us, who tormented us all day and hit us with rods? Lord, smite them. Smite them with the smiting of smitists. I would like to think that I would be able to sit there and say, Lord, forgive them for they know not what they do. But no, I know me. Lord, plagues, boils, sores, male pattern baldness, something. May their children be born naked with no teeth and no hair. Like, come on. But I sit here and I see Paul in this moment. And here's the thing, guys. Here's the thing. If we're honest with ourselves, so often we find that our heart for worship, our heart for prayer, we're studying the scriptures is based on our circumstances, right? And I'm preaching to myself here too, as I've put myself, you know, try to put myself in the mind of Paul anyways during this. So often our spiritual life is based on our circumstances. It's based on what's going on around us. As a matter of fact, I would be interested to hear, if I could sit down with everybody here at Emmaus, right? One-on-one, just you and me in a room, in a moment of true honesty, and ask you, how has your spiritual life been in 2020? I bet I'd hear things like this. It's been rough. It's taken a beating. My prayer life's been lacking this year. My heart for worship's just not what it used to be. My study of the word is kind of like going through the motions at this point. And listen, I understand that. I get it. Our circumstances are here. They're all in our face, right? On our ears. The phone's ringing. The kids are going crazy. You're tired of Zoom calls. I get it. But the problem is, our circumstantial living leads to circumstantial worship. And when this happens, our mindset becomes one where our identity is found in our circumstances. And we view life like this, you know, as long as things are going good and my circumstances are wonderful, they're great right now, then I like my life and I like the way things are going in my life. The better I'm able now to serve the Lord, the better I am to worship the Lord because everything's going good. I have this big heart for worship. The problem with living like that, to where your identity is in your circumstances, is this. Things change. If 2020 came with a tagline, it'd be 2020. Things changed. Everything changed. Everything got turned upside down. I doubt there are many here who could say that their circumstances today are the same they were a year ago. And so when I look at Paul and I look at his ability to praise the Lord in this moment, I look at his ability to have these prayers, this deep prayer where all these prisoners are hearing him. I can't help but to think that most likely what's going on here is that Paul is not allowing his worship life to be dictated by his circumstances. He's not taking his eyes off the prize. His identity is not in changing circumstances. His identity is in a never-changing God. And he recognizes that. And he keeps his high view of God no matter what is going on around him, no matter the beatings, no matter the torture that he's endured, no matter the fact that he's stuck in this prison and there's an earthquake, he is looking at a God that never changes. That's where his focus is. A.W. Tozer said it like this. He said, a low view of God is the cause of 100 lesser evils. A high view of God is a solution to 10,000 temporal problems. Paul has this high view of God, and he recognizes that what he's going through right now is temporary. It's not forever. And so how do we become a people like this? How do we become a people who can keep our eyes on the prize? It's simple. What we have to do is stop asking what God has done for me lately and start remembering what God has done for me eternally. We have to remember that no matter what, no matter how bad this gets, Jesus Christ came, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, shed his blood on a cross, was put in a tomb, and walked out 3 days later. That doesn't change. Our circumstances may, but that will not. Our eternity is set. Our eternity is secured. Only then, only as we keep our eyes on the Lord and on our unchanging God can we be a people like David in Psalm 34 who said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. This year, have you taken your eyes off the prize? And as we go forward, will we put God back into our focus and into our eyes? Second thing we see here in this story to better help us be prepared for the unexpected in life is this. Number two, the buddy system, doesn't it, at the pool? Let's read verse 19 again. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. Verse 22. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Did you catch the theme there? Paul was with Silas. Who cast the demon out of the girl? Paul. So it wasn't Silas, was it? Nope. Was it a team effort like Paul and Silas did it together? Nope. It was Paul. Paul cast the demon out. So this week, okay, my boy's getting ready for Taekwondo, right? He does it a few times a week. He goes, you know, he was getting ready on Monday and everything. And, you know, part of it's, of course, you can take your socks and shoes off because you don't wear socks and shoes when you do martial arts. That's a no-no. So as he gets them off, he takes his shoes off, he takes his sock off, he goes up to his mom. Now let me stop here for a second and let you know something. My wife hates feet. There's nothing in the world she finds more disgusting, revolting, whatever you want to say. There's nothing that'll make her gag more than feet, right? You get a sock foot, wiggle some toes inside, she'll gag. It's awful, okay? Hates them. My boy goes up to her. And this is not the first time he's done this. Like, he's going to hug her. She's like, oh, my son's going to hug me. He takes that balled up sock that he's been wearing all day, shoves it right in her face. I laughed. But at the same time, I realized at this moment, I'm just here for the show. Because mama is about to break out the wrath. Like, it's about to come down on this boy, and I'm wanting to see it. I'm like, give me some popcorn and let's do this, you know? He then, as she approaches him to lay the smack down, points at me and says, he told me to! Listen, this is being recorded. There's a podcast, got a video recording of this. I wanted to go on the record as evidence. I said no such thing. I have in the past. But on this event, I said no such thing, all right? Like, I quoted Jeremiah. Not only did I not command it, but the thought never entered my mind, right? I denied my son three times. In that moment, I couldn't put enough space between us. I don't know this kid. This is some random neighborhood kid. What are you doing in my house? Boy, get out. You know? I was back to only having two children in that moment. Notice for a second, though, Silas doesn't do this. Silas doesn't try to put distance between him and Paul. He doesn't sit there and go, whoa, 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 whoa. Why are you beating me? I didn't cast the demon out of this girl. He did it. I thought she was funny, as a matter of fact, you know? She was entertaining. He doesn't do that. He sits there and he takes every blow from the rod and every strike from the fist right alongside Paul. His feet are locked up next to Paul's. He never abandons him. He never leaves him. Guys, we were not meant to do this Christian thing alone. We see that God created us for community. He created us to want to be together. I think of the Genesis story when he creates Adam. You know, he's just formed this man. He's in the garden. The Lord's in the garden with him. He doesn't sit there and say, Adam, what's your problem? You've got me. You've got all you'll ever need. No, he recognizes that in his creation, he has built in this desire to be with another. And he says, it is not good that man should be alone. And he creates Eve. They have children, and throughout time in Genesis, you see communities forming up and coming together. Why? Because God meant for his children to be together. He meant for the church to be together. He meant for us to do this thing called the Christian life together. And unfortunately, right now, so many Christians are trying to go it alone. They're trying to do it on their own, right? Anton has shared the statistics up here. 1 in 3 people who were attending church in 2019 are not attending church anymore. They're not watching services online. They're not listening to podcasts. They're doing nothing. And the sad thing is, those statistics are from like July, August. It is now December, and they believe that the numbers have only gone up. And here's the thing, guys. So often, I understand the desire to not want to go out and seek help. We don't want to ask other people for help. We don't want to lean on one another. During the summer, you know, as everything was going down and everything, I decided I wanted to build a new gate into my fence. Like, I was like, I need a bigger gate to get my riding lawnmower in the fenced-in area because I'm tired of pushing it. So I had the whole way I designed it, how I was going to do it. And I took this 8-foot section of my gate, and I was going to take it out, and I was going to shave some of it off on both ends, and it was going to look great. Here's the problem, though. The section I was taking out was about 120 feet from my house, and I only had a 12-foot extension cord for my saw. So I got it all done, and I had to put it on my back, but I get this 8-foot section of fence up, and because I built it, because I want to be sturdy, I use 2x6s. So I got like a lot of wood on my back now at this point, and I walk it all 100 and something feet up and lay it down, and I cut the wood, and I shave it off, and I walk it all 100 and something feet back, and I get it, and I go to put it in place, and you know what I did? I didn't cut enough. Don't fit. So I picked it back up on my back, and I walked it about 100 and something feet back towards the house. I set it down. I shaved a little bit more off, and I had to walk it all. And it's like 100 degrees outside. And I get back, and I put it back, and I get it up there, and I put it in place, and it's good to go. And I woke up the next morning realizing my back's no longer 21 years old. I hurt. My dad comes over to the house, looks at it, and says, "Good job. How'd you do it?" I told him. He said, "Well, you're dumb." He said, "Why didn't you call me? I've got a 100-foot extension cord." Because I didn't want to ask for help. And too often, we just don't want to ask for help. And we use things like this. We say things like, "I just don't want to be a burden to them. I don't want to, they've got their own problems. They don't need to hear from me. They don't need to hear what's bothering me right now. I don't want to be weak. I don't want people to think that I'm weak. So I just got to hold it in. I've got an image to protect. You know, if I share this with people, they'll think less of me, so I gotta hide that." Whatever your reasoning is for not being open and honest and not leaning on the church in those moments when you really need to be leaning on the church, whatever your reason is, it ain't biblical. It's not biblical. You know what is biblical? Mark chapter 2. This man who's a paralytic has these friends, and they carry him to meet Jesus. And Jesus is in the building, and he can't get to him. So they literally, they take him, and they carry him to the roof. They break away part of the roof, and they lower him down to the feet of Jesus. You see this moment where he has to be completely reliant upon other people. That's biblical. What is biblical is Exodus chapter 17. We have this moment where the Israelites and the Amalekites are having this battle. They're fighting, and Moses is up on this hill, and he's got the staff. And as he holds the staff up in the air, you know, the battle goes for the Israelites. They're winning. Guess what? Moses is old and weak. And so his arms start to come down because he's tired. And you see this beautiful moment where Aaron and this other brother named Hur, they come alongside him, and they put a stone behind him so he can sit down, and they get on each side and they hold his arms up in the air. That's biblical. John chapter 19, Jesus is dying on the cross. And he looks down, and there's his mother. And there's the disciple whom he loves, John. He says, "Woman, behold your son. Behold your mother." Because he knows that his time of taking care of Mary is at an end. He puts her off onto John because he knows that in this moment of his death, they're going to need each other. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 says this, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." Loved ones, we were designed to be together. We were designed to be the church. The church is not the buildings. The church is not the institution. The church is us. And in these unexpected and hard moments of life, we are not to just break off and be on our own and hide. We are to lean onto one another, cling to each other. We're to be the shoulders to cry on. We're to be the arms around one another. That's what we were designed to do. I can't help but to think that not only is Paul able to sing songs of praise and worship because he's got the proper view of God and the proper view of eternity, but he's able to sing these songs of praise and worship because his brother is right next to him doing the same thing. As Proverbs 27 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. He's able to draw strength from his brother Silas, and Silas is able to draw strength from his brother Paul. We were meant to be together. The question is, as we go into 2021 and as we face possibly more unexpected moments, will we do that? I can't help but to think and to wonder how the church would look like today if maybe during 2020 we did a better job of sharpening one another. Third thing we see here today from this story of Paul, as we talk about dealing with the unexpected, we can better deal with the unexpected when we understand this. God is never caught off guard. God is never caught off guard. Let's read again, starting in verse 30 real quick, where he says this. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. Think about all that has happened here. Paul, walking down the road, gets really annoyed at the slave girl, casts the demon out of her. He's seized, he's beaten, Silas is beaten with him. Clothes are torn, they're thrown into the prison and their feet are locked up. All this seemingly random things just keep happening to him. But the thing is, none of it is random at all. It's all part of God's plan, and its purpose is to bring a pagan jailer and his family to Christ, to bring them to salvation, so that one day when the great multitude is gathered there in heaven, we will see that pagan jailer and we will see his family. It had a purpose, it had a plan. Y'all, 2020 has not been a shock to the Lord. God's not just rolling with the punches here, you know, or playing the hand he's been dealt. He's not up, you know, somewhere just going, "Woof, thank me, this year's over," right? Like, "Woof, so glad. Can't wait to see what 2021 has." No, all of this has been his plan. Every bit of it. God's plan is always for his glory and for our good. And here's the thing, guys. I get that it is hard right now this morning for some of us to hear this. It's hard for some of us to hear the words that God's plans are for his glory and for our good, because this year we've lost. Some of us lost loved ones. Some of us lost jobs. Maybe a house, right? Financial security, whatever it is. And so you're sitting there going, "Matt, that's easy for you to say. It's easy for you to get up there and say, God's plan's for our good. You don't know what I've lost." Let me say this with all the love in my heart. Just because the truth hurts doesn't mean it's not the truth. It is the truth that God's plans are for his glory and for our good. And this is a theme we see time and time and time again in the scriptures. I think of the resurrection story, for instance. I mean, imagine for a moment it's Sunday morning and you're one of the disciples. Things have not gone to plan. I mean, you've been following Jesus now for 3 years. You've given up everything to follow him. You've lived a life of poverty these last few years as you've gone all around with him. He was supposed to be the Messiah. He was supposed to kick out the Romans. The kingdom of the Lord was supposed to be established. As a matter of fact, you know what the Bible says they were on that morning? They were off mourning on Sunday morning. I mean, yes, you know, you're sitting there for a moment. Imagine, you're like, I heard Jesus. He talked about dying. Remember? Then Peter rebuked him and he called Peter Satan and we were like, whoa, you know. But we just thought him talking about dying was another story. He was always telling stories. There was a farmer, some seeds. There was sowing. We all didn't always understand his stories, and we thought maybe this was just more of the same. Now he's dead, and he's in a tomb. Guys, if there is no Friday afternoon, there is no Sunday morning. If there is no shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. If he's not put in that tomb, he doesn't resurrect, defeating death. Guys, our salvation is based upon a brutal, horrible event. And in the lives of the disciples, that was an event that was unexpected. Yet, in the eyes of God, that was a plan for his glory and for our good. Loved ones, this morning, let us remember that though the unexpected may happen, though we didn't see this coming and we don't know it's coming in the future, right this moment, you are as close to hell as you're ever going to get. For those of us who are in Christ, this is as bad as life and forever will be. We may die. We may die horribly. Guess what? Doesn't change eternity. It doesn't change God's plans. It doesn't change who he is. So this morning, guys, listen. As we end, as we close up the last sermon of 2020, and I have not preached as long as Anson, you're welcome. Let us leave here today with this. Let us leave here today knowing that no matter what, God is on his throne. It's not about 2021. It's about eternity. Our eyes may be focused on the future here on earth, but let them now be focused on the future of eternity in heaven with the Lord. Let us understand that as we keep our eyes on the prize, our God never changes. He's always going to be there. His plans are always going to come to fulfillment. And one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Let us focus on that. And this morning, if you are here and maybe a family member brought you, right? You've been staying with family for the holidays and they brought you to church because that's what they do on Sunday mornings. Or maybe you're watching at home because you're staying with family and that's what they do on Sunday mornings and you're hearing my voice. Let me say this. On that day, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. There's only going to be, though, two choices. Will you bow as a servant to a king, or will you bow as the conquered to the conqueror? Whether or not you bow, that's already decided. I pray today would be the day you would put your faith in Christ so that you will bow your knee as a servant to a king. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, this year has been the year of unexpected. But Lord, we know that you planned all of it. Everything, Lord, from beginning to end was in your great plan. Lord, I pray today as we leave here looking to the next year, God, may our hearts and our focus not just be on 1 year or 2 years or our next couple months, but Lord, may we always focus on eternity. May we have the right view of you, Lord. Things may change, but you don't. And so, Lord, in light of that, Lord, knowing what we know and seeing you for the God that you are, let us praise you always. Let our hearts long for worship. Let our focus be on you. I pray, God, that for those who don't know you, Lord, tonight, today, right now, you'd stir in their hearts. Stir in their hearts that they would come to see you and put their faith and their trust in you, Lord. For Jesus, you are King. I pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.